Keep your hands up. I'm going to pray, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us, teaching us and guiding us in these important tools that we need, Lord, to be able to serve your people in our local church, in our communities, and to the ends of the earth. So I pray now, Lord, that even as we're speaking of spiritual gifts, that you would pour out your spirit and that you would pour out your gifts. Those that would need or searching maybe for what their gifts are, or maybe just identifying gifts that they're operating in but never been able to rightly identify. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so they're going to get you the worksheets really quickly. How many of you, I'll just do a few questions while they're getting those out there. How many of you know what your spiritual gifts are? How many of you are currently using those gifts in a place of service in your church? Awesome. Awesome. That's cool. So we're going to be talking about discovering and developing and exercising your spiritual gifts. The worksheet, the gift assessment that I'm giving you, you can take home and kind of do that on your own time. Most of you know that assessments are just a tool to guide us. They're not the end-all be-all. It's not exhaustive. So you can just take that kind of as a tool. And over the years when I've taken those, it hasn't been like consistent scores. Sometimes it's a little bit different. There's like a little bit of a difference or a little shift depending on where the Lord is using me. And so don't, if you haven't taken one in a long time, you might see that, you know, maybe a little bit of a shift. So what exactly is a spiritual gift? And I think a good understanding of spiritual gifts is important for the church today. Wouldn't you agree? And not only is it important, but it's important for us to know what it is and how we are to use them. And so what I'm going to teach you today is something that has really made clarity in my heart where spiritual gifts are concerned and how they're used and what the Bible has to say about them. So what is a spiritual gift? It's a supernatural, extraordinary graces or power given by the Holy Spirit to the Christian for the benefit of others to fulfill Christ's mission. Another way to put it is a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment for the benefit of one another as good trustees of God's many-sided grace. So God pours out his spirit on his church. He places people in the body. He pours out his gifts because the church isn't supposed to be run by the pastoral staff, right? It's a body, so there's hands, feet, mouth, earpieces, you know, all the different things that work in the body. And we know by scripture, so I'm going to make some assumptions here to catch us kind of up to speed and then move on. We know that every believer is given a gift, and we know that we are to use God's gifts. Every believer has been given a gift, at least one, and we know that we are to use them. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, I gave you on your worksheet a lot of the scriptural references that have to do with spiritual gifts, and then I also gave you some of the main points. If you just want to take notes and look at that later, it'll just be kind of an outline of what I'm going to be talking about. So 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Romans 12, 4, 8. For we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy to the proportion of our faith. If ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but and maybe we're guilty of this ourselves. Sometimes when we get passionate about something, we think the entire church should be doing that. Right? You get passionate about evangelism. Why isn't the church evangelizing? No, there's a differing in gifts. And so we have a saying at our church, in our women's ministry, stay in your own lane. It's a good one. Stay in your own lane. Ephesians 4:16 says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special works. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. If you see a healthy, spiritually healthy church, they're probably operating under these principles, that God's given gifts, people are using their gifts, the community is doing it together, and what does it produce? It produces healthy sheep and growing sheep. Now, maybe you've heard, and I've certainly heard, a lot of different ways that people categorize gifts, right? How many of you are just kind of a little bit confused? Like, you want to try to wrap your head around it, but sometimes spiritual gifts can be confusing. Yeah, most of us, right? You're trying to grab it, but you don't. So you've heard a lot of different ways people will categorize the gifts. Maybe you've heard some things like this. Like, one category would be miraculous gifts, enabling gifts, team gifts. Another category I've heard is speaking gifts, serving gifts, gifts of power, and gifts of people and roles. Another category that floats around is gifts of knowledge, gifts of speech, and gifts of power. Another category I've heard is serving gifts and leadership gifts. There are different people who have written books that categorize things, and they give them their own title, and guess what? They're all similar. They just called them different things. I'm going to break down the gifts in a way that you can easily understand and that will make sense to you, so that when you hear of a gift, you're going to go, oh, I know what that is, and I know how it works in the church. So first I want to give you, if you are trying to discover your gifts, I want to give you a few tips. Obviously, prayer comes first. We know this. The test assessment that I give you, It's something that, again, it's a guide. It's not an end-all, but it just will ask you questions that, you know, that you can look at and go, okay, I scored really high in this. I scored a zero on music. I probably shouldn't audition for the worship team, right? There's just like, I heard someone say like, but she has a nice heart. And it's like, well, then put a microphone on her heart. Don't put it in her mouth. I know, that's harsh, isn't it? Someone said it to me. Wasn't original. You can make an observation. What are you naturally gifted at, right? Others will confirm your gifting. So if you step out in faith, and let's say you go to teach the three-year-olds, and someone's like, man, you were really good with three-year-olds. Like, you really taught them well. They really understood it. That's a confirmation of your gift. Where are your invitations? Where is God inviting you in to serve? Pay attention to invitations. Pay attention to confirmation. Conversations, like, how do you feel like God's speaking to you? And not always, because some people will give up on their gifts because it's like God gives them a glimpse of maybe what he wants them to do, but then there's a waiting period because maybe there's some training involved or maybe there's a timing issue, and he's giving you a little bit of a glimpse to compare you, but it's not right now. Don't give up on that. Study and do the little things that maybe, like, maybe you think, you know, oh, I feel like I'm called to teach. And then someone goes, hey, will you teach the four-year-olds? You're like, no, I think my gifting's more, you know, up front. No, take those opportunities. That's an invitation. There's also a testing ground sometimes in our giftings. So I want to give you three categories. You can write them down, but they're on your list. Manifestation gifts, ministry gifts, and motivational gifts. I'm also a pastor's wife, and I like alliteration. And this was a very easy way for me to memorize it. And hopefully it'll be easy for you to remember as well. So let's take a look at manifestation gifts. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. When you get there, say, I'm here. Oh, you guys are. You would win prizes at like the sword, you know, the Bible sword competitions when they give the junior hires, like they tell them where. I couldn't get there because I have those tabs now. I'd be last. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Man, that's a good word to look at. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all in all. Number 7, verse 7, but the manifestation, you can underline that word, I don't know what it is in your Bibles, but in the New King James Versions, manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith, to the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. I want to take a look at that word manifestation in verse 7. Phanerosis, I don't know how to say it. You can look it up. Phanerosis, an exhibition, expression, or manifestation. And also in verse 7 is the word is given. It's didymi. It says that it's to every man. So this is God working in the midst of every man, mankind, that is, as he wills. He doesn't always heal. If you have the gift of healing, it doesn't mean that you can always heal. That's my problem with the healing services. Because if you could always heal, why aren't you walking into hospitals and just healing everybody, right? This is a manifestation of the Spirit of God, and you're going to see that with each one of these. So, but he doesn't always give a word of knowledge. If you say, oh, God's used that gift, he's given me a word of knowledge. Well, you can't just make it happen. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit during a given situation. So maybe you're in counseling, he gives you a word of knowledge. That's a manifestation of his Spirit right then and there. Maybe you're praying for someone and they get healed. That's a manifestation of his Spirit. That's available to all of us. We're praying, God gives us a word of wisdom. God gives us a discerning spirit. God gives us a prophecy. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit can be given to anyone when needed. So if it's different, let me explain it this way. It's different than like a teaching gift. Like I have a teaching gift. So I can teach a plant. I can teach my kids. I can teach women. God's given me the gift to allow me to teach. And so I can do that at any time. Right? But if I want a word of knowledge, I can't just call that down. Like, oh, you need a word of knowledge? I have that gift. I can give you one. It doesn't work like that. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me on that? So there's 9 gifts listed here, and I'll briefly describe what they are. So word of wisdom. That's a revelation beyond natural human wisdom, and most of these are that. It's beyond natural human wisdom, and it enables you to know what to do or what to say. When we ask God, I need wisdom in this particular situation, and he says, you know, do this right now, right as I'm saying. I think what Inga-Lil shared probably was a word of wisdom. Look up. There's your case. You know what I mean? She's like, what do I need to know right now, or what do I need to do right now? God answered. That would be a word of wisdom. Next is a word of knowledge. This is a revelation of information not naturally known for a person, group, or situation. This has happened in counseling. I remember once that my husband was in counseling, and the Lord told him that the husband had had an affair. And in the midst of that, he was able to say, hey, this is what the Lord is speaking to me. And the guy didn't deny it. And then they were able to work from that moment of truth. That was a word of knowledge. Now, he doesn't always have words of knowledge, but in that situation, he did. Faith. This is faith that moves mountains. It's just you believe, you have the faith that God is going to do. That's extraordinary faith, not just our faith in Jesus, but this is like faith that goes beyond. Healings. This is God manifests healings in a lot of different ways. Do you have to have somebody to pray for you to get healed? No. You don't. God can do that. And God, there's plenty of examples in the Bible of God healing people when he wasn't even near them, right? So we know that healing takes place. Can it take place in prayer meetings? Can it take place in those big healing services? Yes, because God can do what he wants to do. Miracles. This is beyond, this is a miracle, and we use this word way too loosely. Getting a parking spot is not a miracle. Like, we use that word a lot. Like, oh, girl, it was a miracle. Okay, a miracle, by definition, is not something that could actually happen by explanation. This is, like, beyond explanation. Like, you had a tumor in your liver, and it's gone. That's a miracle. Right? That's a medical miracle. There's other miracles where you're like, I don't know what happened, but this happened. And we have no explanation for it. Scientifically, medically, we can't explain it. That's a true miracle. Getting a parking place at Target is providence. It's providential. So I think we should be careful with that word, right? That we're giving, because we give definitions to people who don't know Jesus, and they're like, that's a miracle? You know what I mean? Prophecy, this is an anointed proclamation of God through an individual to encourage, exhort, or comfort. It's not always telling the future. Prophecy really is seen the most in preaching, heralding God's word, exhorting people with God's word, encouraging people with God's word. That is the gift of prophecy. Number 7 is discerning of spirits, a person's ability to perceive what type of spirit is in operation in a given situation. Have you ever walked into something and you're like, I got chills going right up my neck, you know what I mean? Like there's something going on here. That's discerning of spirits. Various kinds of tongues. This is the languages directed by God, given to a believer by the Holy Spirit, but not learned or understood without interpretation. So this is the gift of tongues that God gives people an utterance to be able to share something that they normally would not understand, and then it has to be interpreted. And we'll get into prayer language, or some people call it that. I'll explain a little bit better what that is. Interpretation of tongues. This is a supernatural ability. Again, these are all manifestations of the Spirit. If I spoke in tongues to you right now, I could do it, but it wouldn't mean anything because I'm just showing you what it sounds like. Unless the Lord gives me something to say in a tongue, then it would mean something. And in a public arena like this, it would have to be interpreted. And I'll get into that. But it's the supernatural ability to express the content of what has been spoken in tongues. Again, it's a manifestation. Now, I will tell you, in interpretation, it's not like, so this is only, I've been a Christian 30 years. I've had an interpretation of tongues once in my entire Christian walk. Why? Because God manifested the interpretation at that point. And so it's not like, oh, I can interpret tongues. So if you speak in tongues, I'm going to know what you say. It doesn't work like that. God has to manifest that. So in all of these gifts, we are just the conduit. These are supernatural manifestations from God, and we pray for these when we need to hear from God in a situation. Well, what good is a healing going to do if I need the gift of discernment? What good is a miracle going to do if I really need the gift of healing at that point? So whatever the situation is, we can pray, God, can you do this? Would you be able to help us here? So we pray for those that need to hear from God, and when you need something that only he can do. That's these gifts, these manifestation gifts. So a word on tongues, because everybody has questions, and we're going to do a Q&A at the end. And you know what? A lot of us have been taught different things about these gifts, and so there might be a diversity in belief here, and that's okay. We can be unified in diversity, right? So in 1 Corinthians 14, which is a really good text, that chapter that talks about tongues, in tongues we speak to God, not men. So it always glorifies God. So if you were in a public setting and somebody is speaking in tongues and somebody interprets that and gives a word from one person to another, like, oh, what they're saying is, you know, this section over here needs to do this. That is not a correct interpretation. It's always going to glorify God. God, you are good. God, you are holy. That tongue will always glorify God. And so then you can discern if you're in a public arena and someone's speaking and someone interprets it as an exaltation of God, correct interpretation. Now, in public, it must be interpreted. So if one person speaks in tongues in a public gathering, 1 Corinthians 14 again explains this, it must have an interpretation. If not interpreted, no other tongue should be spoken. You're done, because that means there's no interpreter there. So you must have an interpretation, and it tells you in that scripture, if not, it's supposed to end. If so, so let's say there's a tongue spoken and there's an interpretation, then you can do that 2 to 3 times in a public arena. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. You can look it up later, and then you're done. So it's not a madhouse, because what did Paul say? If people come in and everybody's speaking in tongues, what are they going to think? You're drunk. You're crazy. They're not going to understand it. He said better to speak 5 words with understanding than to speak in an unknown tongue where someone thinks you're nuts. There's evidence of tongues when the Holy Spirit has come upon people. We see that in Scripture in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. There's evidence when people get saved that they didn't speak in tongues. You see that in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 16, Acts 21. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the whole church shouldn't be speaking at once. I just explained that. Here's what it says in verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. That gives me a little clue that in my own private time, that maybe I can pray in an unknown tongue, and that there wouldn't need to be an interpretation. It's just edifying me, and it's speaking God's will at that time. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, Acts 2, 10, 19. I write these all down so you can go read them. Romans 8, Mark 16, Jude 20. The second category, so that's the manifestation category. The second category is ministry gifts. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, therefore, he says, when he has ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, in verse 8, he gives gifts. The Greek is domo, which is a different word from what we just looked at in the manifestation. And this word means like giving a present, like God's giving a gift. So what is he giving? If you go down to verses 11 and 12 in Ephesians 4, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. So he gave a present to the church. What was it? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. So he gave men and women to the church for this reason. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So do you get that? These are the gifted men and women where God gives gifts, like presents, to the church. And their job is to equip people of the church to do a ministry. I'm going to go through these. Apostle, and I think I may have put them on your list too. So this would be little a, because apostle with a capital A, we know we're the 12 apostles. So, and we get freaked out when anybody says like, he's apostle so-and-so. But here's really what it means. It's one who establishes and strengthens churches. This could be a church planter. Do you remember when Paul went around and just strengthened the brethren? This could be the gift of apostle, little a. An older mentor, maybe a ministry pioneer. Someone sets out and does a ministry. This is that gifting. Prophet, not prophet like in the Old Testament, but one who speaks forth the message of God. We saw that in the manifestation gift. Evangelist, one who is called to preach the gospel. Pastor, one who feeds and shepherds the flock. And teacher, one who instructs believers in the word of God. Some people think pastor and teacher were coupled together. I mean, clearly a pastor has the gift of teaching, but not every teacher, I think, has the gift of being a pastor. Now, these gifts are people. They are called to equip others. These ministry gifts could easily be called equipping gifts. I call them ministry gifts because I can just remember these better if it's all the same letter. Some would argue that these are available only to men, but I don't see that particularly in this passage, because if you look at two of them, you could argue male leadership, and you could definitely argue that, but what about teacher? And then what about prophet? We see evidence in Scripture in the New Testament of female prophets. So now the third category that we're going to move into, so you got a good handle on that, right? Okay, the third category we're going to move into is motivational gifts. Now this is the section where the majority of the church is. So turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to take a look at verses 6 through 8, motivational gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to you, let us use them. And I read it before, if prophecy in the proportion of faith or ministry, let us use it ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, in this section, the Greek word for gifts is actually charisma. And what that means is that these gifts are to be used to benefit one another. These are the gifts that are used in the church for the benefit of one another. A favor one receives, this is how it's defined, a favor one receives without any merit of his own, divine grace, extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of the divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. So these are the gifts that we possess, right? This is different than manifestation. These are like the daily things that are used in the church. Now, these things aren't exhaustive. You might be working in the church somewhere and you're like, I don't know where this gift is listed. And this is just the body of Christ. And in each congregation has its own personality and things that they're doing that God's called them to do, and they look different. Serving might look a little bit different than in one place than the other. So let me go through them. A perceiver or prophecy, one who clearly perceives the will of God. Server, one who loves to serve others. That is a huge category in the church and probably covers almost everything that the church does. Teacher, one who loves to research and communicate truth. Exhorter, one who loves to encourage others to live a victorious life in Christ. Giver, one who loves to give of their time, talent, energy, and means to benefit others, to advance the gospel. Administrator or leadership, one who loves to organize, lead, or direct. These can be facilitators in a group, anybody who's leading other people. So again, it's not necessarily exhaustive. So Philippians 4:16 says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each one does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing in full love. So think about these diversities of gifts that he's talking about. The perceiver. So I'm going to categorize them in a little different way because I want you to see something. That's spiritual. Server. That's usually practical. Teacher, that goes to the mind or the mentality. Exhorter, maybe that's more psychological. I'm motivating you in a certain way. Giver, that's material, right? Taking care of material needs of the church. Administrator or leader, that's functional. So here, in compassion is emotional. You can see every gift fitting in the body. So when everyone exercises their gifts, this whole community is taken care of, materially, taken care of other ways. Sometimes we think that there's a, well, let me go through this before I say that, because this will help you make sense. So prophecies, and if you look at, think about the body, prophecies and exhorters would be the mouth of the body. Servers would be the hands and feet. Teachers would be the mind. The givers would be the arms. Leaders and administrators would be the shoulders. And the compassion would be the heart. So we're having the whole body work together. And what does other scripture say? Well, if the hand's missing, then the body's sick, right? If you don't have an eye, then the body gets sick. Not every gift deals with some spiritual aspect. And I think this is where many people get confused. Because when we hear spiritual gifts, we're always looking for something spiritual, aren't we? Well, I'm not doing anything spiritual. And I'll say it this way. Sometimes we'll have young pastors come out of Bible college. One of my husband's giftings is to raise up young guys and be able to send them out. It just seems like a niche that he has. So when they come in, if they say, I want to plant a church, one of the things my husband will do is put him in charge of operations. Why does he do that? Because he said, you know what? It's not what he doesn't know that's going to train wreck him. It's what he doesn't know that he doesn't know. And what happens is these guys come in and they're like, no, I'm going out to be a pastor. I'm going to teach and I'm going to counsel. And he's like, yeah, and you're also going to stack chairs. And you're going to mop the floor. And you're going to do this. And you're going to do this. And oftentimes they get upset. Like, this isn't what I signed up for. It's like, oh, brother, this is exactly what you signed up for. And you know what? Almost time after time when we send out church planters, they're usually pretty mad when they leave at my husband. And they always come back and they go, thank you. I needed that. I needed to know that that was part of being a shepherd of the flock. This is how, I'm just going to read this because I thought it was fascinating, how gifts work together. Suppose you have seven people over for dinner and each just happens to have different motivational gifts. You are bringing three salad plates to the table, then one slips from your grip and crashes on the floor, scattering bits of glass and salad. It's a big mess. How will each person react? The perceiver, he'll say, that's what happens when you try to carry too many plates. The server will say, I'll clean it up. The teacher will say, the reason you dropped that plate was that it wasn't balanced properly. The exhorter will say, hey, next time, why don't you try to ask somebody to help you carry the plates? The giver will say, I'll be glad to help you make another salad. The administrator or leader will say, John, get the broom and the dustpan. Sally, you bring the mop. Maria, help me fix another salad. And the compassionate person will say, don't feel embarrassed. It happens all the time, right? That's how the body of Christ works. So when you see someone reacting in a different way, that's the whole body just reacting in the way that they're supposed to react. That way, someone's taking care of my heart. Someone's handling, leading me. Someone's exhorting me. There's different ways that people are going to handle things. So we've talked about discovering our gifts. We've talked about a pretty good teaching on the gifts and how they're in operation, a good understanding. Now we're going to talk about how to develop them. So ask God to identify when you're using your gifts. So just ask him, Lord, when I'm using my gifts, would you just kind of whisper to me like, this is something that I've called you to do. Ask him to identify it. Note those things that God blesses, that you've done it and you see fruit from it. Education. If you're going to be a teacher or you're going to do like a group leader, educate yourself. In 2021, I decided that I was going to go back to school and get my master's degree. I love leadership. It's just a passion of mine. I love it. And so I thought, you know what? If I love this so much, I should become more educated in that. And so I went back to school. Take classes, go to schools of ministry, get training. Whatever your gifting, try to learn more about it. Even if it's a serving gifting, Read stuff on serving. Read how to do it better. Find a good mentor or a cohort or a coach, somebody that is farther ahead of you, or get in a group. And I'm going to announce this later, but we're going to put together some groups of like over Zoom just in the next 6 months of like, if you're a church administrator, you guys can all get together on a Zoom and just start asking questions. You know, if you're a teacher, you're a server, just start asking questions about what you're, just to sharpen one another and encourage one another. You can listen to podcasts. You can meet others doing the same thing. You can meet people one-on-one. You know, people will call our administrator all the time and just say, can I have a phone call with you? I just have some questions. Those are good things. Ask questions. Make it a habit. My husband has a good thing that he does. He'll ask people when he gets, you know, time with people that are ahead of him, what have been some of your biggest mistakes? What books are you reading? What resources do you use? He'll ask those things. And finally, we talk about exercising the gifts. So look for God's invitation. Say yes to as much as you can, to the ability that God allows you to. Look for opportunities. Try new things. Sometimes you don't know what you're gifted in, so you just try some things. I did that as an early Christian. Like, God, I don't really know what I'm gifted in. Can you just give me some opportunities, or I'll just go wherever and help? Sometimes it's good just to help where the need is, especially in smaller churches, because you're more generalist, meaning you have to do everything. The bigger the church gets, the narrower your service can get, and you can really hone in on your spiritual gift. So look for the invitations, try new things, take risks. Another saying that we have in our church is do it scared, because fear seems to be one of the biggest things that keeps people from using their gifts. So we say do it scared. I will tell you, I dropped out of college because I was going to have to take a speaking course. So this is not a natural thing. When God said, you're going to start teaching, I was like, you are the wrong person for that. The first time I taught, it was at a women's retreat. I was probably in my early 30s. And I'm just teaching and teaching. And this lady in the front row raises her hand. And I'm thinking, like, I know I'm new at this, but I don't think this is Q&A time. Like, you think a lot of things while you're teaching. It's kind of interesting. You're less like, okay, that person's falling asleep over there. Like, that one, she's, like, snoring, like, over there. No, just kidding. So I'm teaching. She raises up her hand, and finally, she wouldn't put it down. So I'm like, yes. She's like, are you okay? You're all red and blotchy. Okay, I'm going to tell you, I almost went home and just said, Lord, we are done here. I'm breaking up with you. Like, this is not going to happen again. You told me I had this gifting, and clearly I don't. But I knew that he called me to, so I pressed forward, and I just thought, I need to get better at that, and I needed to handle what was going on. I think I wore turtlenecks for like, it's like, why are you wearing a turtleneck in July? It's like, so she doesn't raise her hand. Help in lower levels of serving. Be willing to do the lower things. God called you to teach. Someone asked you to teach the two-year-olds. Go teach the two-year-olds. You know what I mean? You just have to do those things which God tells you to do. Another way to exercise your gifts is just be present. Show up. You can't serve if you're not there. People will come to me sometimes and say, I think I have the gift of teaching. Okay, what are you doing? Because we have Bible study, and I don't even see you here. So if you're going to teach, you would think that, you know, you would want to. Or someone will come to me and say, I really feel like I have the gift of leadership. It's like, then start volunteering. Start showing up and serving, because it's the ones who are around that we go, hey, can you go handle this? Can you do this? You get to know the church. You get to know their culture. You get to know their policies, their procedures. Like, that's a good way to get involved. And then just ask, where can I help? We have another saying at our church. If someone says, can I help you? We don't say no. We always say, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to give that to you, or I'll find something for you to do, because that's very vulnerable for someone to come and say, can I help? And if we go, no, I've got it, they just feel rejected. They feel like they're not seen. Am I not part of this body? I asked you for help. So we really try to say yes and give them something to do. Now you see that musicians in the list that we weren't listed, and that's why I said don't get caught up in, like, you know, music. That could be helps. That could be serving. And we see music in scriptures all over the Psalms. So we must remember everyone has a gift. We're placed in the body. We minister in all areas. One sign that you're operating in the gift that God has given you, joy is a byproduct. There might be stress in the middle of it, but when you're done, you're going to go, that just gave me joy, even though it might be hard. Now, you might be asking that maybe you don't know your gifts. Maybe you've never. Here's some reasons why you're like, I don't really able to identify my gifts. Maybe you've never been taught the gifts correctly. Maybe the person hasn't received Christ. We talked about that last night, how there's people in our midst that aren't saved. So we've had situations where someone wants to come serve, and like two pastors separately will go, I don't think that person's saved. And so we have to make sure that that might be something that's hindering. Maybe your teaching on the gifts has been confusing, and so it just brings more confusing to try and figure it out. And this is even for you, but it's also for your church members. They might be confused about the gifts. Some obstacles. I want to give you a few obstacles, things that might get in your way. Fear, sin. I think it was Martha Peace in her book said, the people who want to serve, sometimes God's protecting the flock from our lack of character. And that's true. So we want to work on our characters as well. Not being yourself. Trying to be something you're not. Trying to be somebody else. So be genuine. Try try just to be yourself. So irresponsibility sometimes get in our way. Lack of motivation. Being too busy. Not having time available to serve the Lord. Or lack of commitment. These are all things that could get in our way. So I'm going to close us out with this, and then we'll take some questions. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you. And this is kind of my prayer over you. Like Paul said, I always thank my God for you and the gracious gifts he has given you. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, through him, God has enriched your church in every way. With all your eloquent words and all of your knowledge, this confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is the greatest gift? Love. Love is the greatest gift. So some resources, there's a Don and Katie Fortune have two books. It's called Discovering Your God-Given Gifts. They also have a children's edition to figure out what your kids' gifts. And those of you who are moms in the room, we did this with our kids very early on. We had them pray. We didn't tell them where to serve. They were like 8, 10, and 12 or something. We said, you need to figure out where you're going to serve the Lord. We're going to give you a couple weeks to pray about it, and then we want you to come back. Really interesting. My oldest daughter, who was like 12 at the time, started signing for the deaf. My middle daughter, I think she went and worked in children's ministry. My son was playing, he played the guitar from a very early age. So he said, Mom, they're having auditions in the sanctuary. Can I audition for, they're looking for a guitar player. Sure, go ahead, knock yourself out. He goes and auditions. And so then he goes, oh, I got into the band. You have to take me to this practice. So a couple weeks went on. I'm taking him to this band practice, and we're walking in church, and now all the guys with, like, really long hair and, like, tattoos are like, what up, Scotty? What are you doing? I'm like, where are you serving? He was serving at our drug and alcohol rehab ministry. 10 years old, he was playing on the guitar in their band. That's where the Lord called him for that time. So amazing what God will do. Our church, we have leadership programs even for kids that are third grade and up. We teach our kids to serve the Lord. We have 14, 13-year-olds running our cameras. They're running cameras on the stage. We have 15, 16-year-olds on our worship team. They're not just going to be part of the church when they become adults. They are part of the church. We teach them to serve. We teach them, like, if they're in third grade, they're helping in kindergarten. If they're in fifth grade, they're helping in third grade. You can't believe the connection this makes with other adults in your village, that then when they grow up, they just want to stay in that church. They can't wait. They're so excited. My grandson was out at the coffee cart serving today. Sometimes he's at the coffee cart, then he goes into junior high sound. Sometimes he's running our cameras. I love that, because they're discipling him to be a true disciple of Christ. So, all right, so Q&A, questions and answers. If you have it, someone else is probably thinking it. So let's open it up for discussion and some questions. We have about 15 minutes. Yes. So how do you identify the leadership of the kids? So they have to be invited. So their teachers watch them in the room, and they can tell their teachers, like, hey, I want to be on the leadership team. We call it Crew 412 for Ephesians 412. I think it's 412. I know it's 412. I don't know if it's Ephesians. You can check that. Huh? 1 Timothy 412. So they're on Crew 412. They have to be invited. They go to meetings. They're being discipled, what it means to be a leader. And so it's by invitation. They do group discipling and they do one-on-one depending on where they're serving at. Then they're accountable to that. So if they have character issues, then they get discipled through that. And sometimes they have to leave the team. So if you email me at brenda@reliancechurch.org, I can get you in touch with a curriculum for that. Other questions? Where? Go. Yeah. So I think the faith in general is something that we all want manifested. But I think that that's talking about for a specific venture. So that might involve faith. But yeah, that one is I think that kind of faith is a manifestation of the Spirit. Because when someone has it, you just notice it. But yeah.
That's why I ask, because I think that's my sense.
Yeah. Yeah, you praise the Lord. That's such a fantastic gift to have, that you just believe God can do anything. Yeah. No, give it a whirl. I think you can. There may have been a few words here and there that I feel like, oh, I think that was this. But in general, I can't. How many of you have the gift of tongues? See, so you're not alone. Anybody interpret in their prayer time? Okay, so see there, you have a few witnesses of that's possible. Oh, yeah, she's saying it's one or two words, not the whole. That's been my experience, too. So
what happens to me is I don't know what it is, if I have to identify what it is, but there's been times just recently where I have felt overwhelmed and I'm overwhelmed and overwhelmed with direction.
Right, that's scriptural.
Right, but it's not, the interpretation doesn't come back as praise to God. It comes back as a revelation of a deeper understanding of what I didn't know that I
Yeah. No, I don't think in any of your private time that you need an interpretation. I think in public settings, chapter 14 makes it clear that there needs to be interpretation. I don't see that. And when we're just, because he said, what's happening? You are so overwhelmed that the Spirit makes utterance for you. And so you're just praying in the will of God at that point. So I don't think it needs an interpretation. So if it brings understanding, God's just answering your prayer.
Is the gift of faith, like, is it for a specific incident or time? Or do people, some people have the gift of faith, like, they always...
Yeah, some people have, she just explained, she has a gift of faith for anything, but I think in this particular sense, maybe that's like for something. I'll give you an example. Krista, who's on my team, they were missionaries in Brazil, and she said to me, would you ever come to Brazil? It's like, no, I don't like the dirt. I don't want to live in a compound, and it's like really dangerous. No, I like to go to Europe. I don't know that I'm called to Brazil. And then she said, I want to do a When She Leads in Brazil, and I immediately knew that I was supposed to go, and I immediately had the faith God was going to protect me. He wanted me to go, and I just had peace the entire time, and I went. I went to Brazil. I think that's the gift of faith in action. Like, that was a specific thing that I needed extraordinary faith for, if that makes sense. Yeah. Like you're exhorting others to have faith too. She's saying if you have the gift of faith sometimes, that you have the gift of faith for others. You could, yeah, your help stirring up. And we're supposed to, right? Iron sharpening iron. Yeah, so you're encouraging them with that too. You probably also have the gift of exhortation to encourage others. Do you?
Oh, I do.
Yeah.
I was thinking of a friend who has a gift of faith. Stirs up faith.
Yeah. When people have the gift of faith, you're like, ooh, I want that. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, stir up faith. Good point. Thank you for that. Okay. Sometimes it depends on how you define, how people are defining prophecy. They might be defining word of knowledge. They're all very close. Like the word of wisdom is like, okay, what am I going to do? Word of knowledge is like, God gave me something that I know that I couldn't have known unless he revealed it. And that's probably the gift that you're speaking of. If the definition of prophecy is actually more of like preaching and heralding the word. Or it can be telling the future, but I think it's more like a word of knowledge. Sometimes God gives me that. I remember when we were going to leave our last church, the Lord had told me a gift of knowledge because he just knew that it was something I wouldn't have known if he hadn't told me. Yeah.
That I can't see that's going on, obviously, spiritually. I've never really known what to do with that.
Run.
Praying out loud. But then I find myself even, I don't know. And so one of the reasons why I wanted to do this was realizing that that happens to me quite often.
Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord.
Yeah, and but what would your encouragement be to do other than obviously, but I always pray out loud, like,
yeah, that's a good one. Yeah.
Jesus, you know, but is there any other?
That. I think prayer. There was a situation, my son was a child actor, and so we were going to this birthday party. Oddly enough, it was for Emma Roberts, and we walked in. And I hit the door, and it was like, and they had a person there that was reading auras. She's reading auras for everybody, and she kept looking at me, and she's going, it's real, you know. She would never read mine, but she kept going, she kept finding me and going, it's real, you know. It's real, you know. And I said, oh, I know it's real. You and I just disagree where it comes from. So she could even sense in me the Spirit of God, and that was discernment on my part to go, what is in here? Yeah, I'll take a couple more questions and then we'll wrap it up. Yeah, that is the question of all questions for spiritual gifts. So why do people think that you have to speak in tongues to be saved? I personally think that's just a false doctrine. Paul says, does everyone do this? Does everyone do this? Does everyone speak in tongues? I wish you all did. I think it's a proof text. I've seen people manipulated at altars. Oh, say, you know, should have bought a Honda. Right? And then they'll come to me and go, that person just made me like say all these words. I have no idea what it was. And I left and I just still don't have the gift of tongues. And then they feel like there's something wrong with them. Like God didn't give them what he's giving somebody else. So I just think it's a gift that we use. You know, some people think that's a faith issue, but as far as salvation, there's evidence that there were people that were saved. I was saved before I got the gift of tongues, for certain. Like, yeah, absolutely. But people believe differently on that. But I don't think there's any proof text for that. I haven't found any. If anybody else has found any, you can talk to me. But one more. During seasons, sometimes I believe, especially the manifestation gifts, God's going to give you whenever you need them. But so for me, there was a time I was just serving in the church, and then God led me to Hebrews, and he said, you know what, by now you ought to be teaching, but I'm still having to give you elementary things. So that was my cue, and my daughter was talking about this just yesterday. That was my cue to say, you know what, he wants me to teach, but I haven't studied enough. And I need to study. And she was saying, you know, I need to like be better at this before I bring that out to somebody else. So I do think that I sang on a worship team for probably 8 years. I haven't sang in 30 years. Well, maybe 25, but you know, I'm too old now. It sounds more like a frog. but yeah, I think there's seasons for things that we use, and then things that, you know, for me, it might be like I used to work in the nursery, but there's other things. So in leadership, sometimes what's been said is if someone could do something 50% or 60% as good as you could, delegate that off and do the things that only you can do. And so I think there are seasons. How many of you had seasons of giftings? Yeah, see, there you go. We could take one more because I just realized we're not starting the session at 2:45. We're just ending this one. So one, we'll do this one and this one, and then we'll call it quits.
What you just said, is there such a thing as aging out?
Aging out. No, I don't believe so. I think we have to be very careful about ageism. I do think that because we do want to invest in the next generation. And trust me, the Gen Z generation needs us to be pouring into them. 4% are evangelical Christians in that generation. It's pretty scary. And is there any Gen Zs in here before I offend everybody? Gen Z, God bless you for being here. I'm so thankful. No, honestly, so thankful. You could speak to your generation more, but you know what I'm saying. The thought process, because of our higher education system, is crazy in our world. And so we need to be pouring in, but that doesn't mean that they don't need older people. And they want, you right? You want to learn from mentors, right? That's been my experience with the Gen Zs that are in our church. They want to learn. They want to grow. And I think if we look at the text, the body should be everybody. Now, there are certain things maybe that it just seems that worship's one of those areas where it seems like people age out. I'm not sure. Why? Maybe because they don't stay current with like progressive music styles. I had someone to say that today, that they had to let their worship leader go because they were still doing stuff from the 80s. So we have to know what the current trends are, and you know, and have our gifting stay up to the task. There was another one over there. I love that. For poetry or for drumming? Can you do poetry while you're drumming? Yeah. I mean, I would say go to your leaders and say, you know, is there somewhere? We had, in our Bible study, we had a hula group. And we brought them in one time when we were just celebrating and let them use their gifts in front of the body. So asking, talking to your leaders about it, finding spaces, finding a church that is into the arts or is more creative. And then just praying and asking God to open up opportunities for you. Maybe write, do you write it too or just speak?
I write it. I have a website. We have occasionally times.
Okay. Yeah, but you want more. Yeah. Ask God to open some doors for you and see. Hey, was that helpful, you guys? All right, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that you've brought to us. And I just pray for these ladies that you would pour out your spiritual gifts upon them and that you'd be glorified and honored by what we do and what we say and how we use our gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you have about 10 minutes. For a little quick break, you can grab coffee, you can go to the restroom, and then it was called Discovering Your God-Given Gifts. Discovering Your God-Given Gifts, I think. Yeah.